Appreciate so much you being here tonight. Our numbers are low, but our hearts are strong. We're here worshiping, offering our worship to God. And the songs that Gabe has led us tonight, it's encouraging and edifying. And the prayer that was prayed, I appreciate all that's been done and the worship that we've done thus far tonight. And I hope the lesson will be helpful to you as well as we get into the Word of God and study what He has for us to help us in living a life that's pleasing to Him. You know, someone has said a good way to judge the character of a person is to observe what they do with a shopping cart after they've put all the load into the car. Or you can judge the character of a person by what he does when the store clerk gives him 10 cents more change than what he deserves. Now, we may consider these things little matters, but they do say something about our character. And tonight I want to talk about some marks of great character. And that's the title of the lesson. But I want us to make sure we understand the difference between character and reputation. When I talk about character, I'm not talking about reputation. These are two different things. Reputation is what others think of you, while character is what you really are. A good reputation, of course, is wonderful. It is something that we should strive for. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." And so to have that kind of name, that when your name is spoken of, people think of honesty, integrity, goodness. To have that kind of name spoken of is indeed something that's great. But the primary focus of our life shouldn't be on obtaining a great reputation. Rather, it should be building a great character. That is the character that pleases God. And I say that if we do place our emphasis on building a great character, then the reputation, of course, will take its place in our lives. But to try to build a good reputation without the accompanying character, that's what is called hypocrisy. So we're talking about building a great character. What are some marks of great character? Well, first of all, a person is of great character when he is just as concerned about doing right when he is all alone as he is when he is in the presence of others. A person is of great character when he is just as concerned about doing right when he's all alone as he is when he is in the presence of others. When you're all alone and temptation comes your way, and you know that nobody's going to know whether you gave in to the temptation or not, what do you do? Do you give in to the temptation or do you not? What you do at that time is a major test of your character. You know, someone has said of a woman that if she was in a room and with a table, and on that table were several $100 bills, and she knew that if she took one of those dollar bills, that no one would ever know whether or not she ever took it. They said of her that she would not take one. And that is a good, of course, reputation of this woman. And you might say, well, you know, I wouldn't do it either. And I think probably that's the case of all in the audience tonight. We would be the same way, like the lady. We would not take one of these $100 bills because we know that would be stealing, that would be wrong, and we wouldn't do that. And I think King David, if he had that opportunity to take the $100 bill, he probably wouldn't either. But when he saw a beautiful woman and saw the opportunities to satisfy his desires, he gave in to that lust and he sent for her and committed adultery with her, thinking that nobody would know. Now, with Judas Iscariot, you know, he might not have the desire to commit adultery, but that $100 bill, those $100 bills on that table would have been very tempting to him. You know, we have different weaknesses and different temptations. We all have our weaknesses. And when I am tempted in that area of my weakness, and I know that no one else will see what I am doing, this is a major test of my character. Maybe I have a pornographic problem, looking at pornographic sites. And I know that I can hide it. No one else will know. What I do is a test of who I really am, of my character. You know, an example of one who did not act well was Achan. Remember, at the city of Jericho, they were told not to take of the accursed things from the city. And he saw a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And he coveted it, and he took those things and hid them, no doubt thinking that nobody would ever find out, nobody would ever know. This man was of a weak character. And so, a sign of great character is one who will do what is right when he's all alone, when he knows that nobody else will know. What's the solution to the problem of committing temptation when we know that nobody else will know? Well, I suggest the solution is godliness. You know, godliness is one of those characteristics that we're told that we're to add on in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and so on. And one of those is godliness. And someone, when they looked at the word godliness, they saw that there's a similarity between godliness and God-likeness. And so they said, well, that's what godliness means. It means God-likeness. Well, it's true that one who's godly will be strive to be like God, but that's not the meaning of the term. W. Vine defines the term as that which denotes that piety, which characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. It's a piety, a devotion to God. But it's a piety that begins with a Godward attitude. One with a Godward attitude is one who is aware of God throughout the day. And he is, with that Godward attitude, devoted to God with a Godward attitude, then strives to do what is pleasing to God throughout the day. But it begins with that Godward attitude, being conscious of God. Even when I'm not around anybody else, nobody will know. I know God knows. And I'm aware of Him throughout the day, and I know I'm going to one day stand before Him in judgment, and I'm fully aware of that of every moment of the day. When I get up in the morning, I decide what I'm going to wear. Yeah, I think we do and should be concerned about fashions, but that's not my first concern. My first concern about the clothing I wear will be whether or not it's modest, whether or not it's pleasing to God or not. And as I then go throughout the day and I interact with various people, people on the job, and someone says or does those things that are that which I do not appreciate, it frustrates me, I'm concerned about how I respond, meaning that I want to respond in a way that pleases God, because I'm conscious of Him throughout the day. When I'm involved in business transactions, I want to make sure I'm honest in all the dealings. Not because maybe in some of those dealings, people maybe won't find out. Maybe they won't. But I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about, am I pleasing God in what I do? That's the godly person. That's the person that is adding to his faith godliness. He is concerned throughout the day about what God thinks. And also, he knows that God is seeing at all times. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He is fully aware of that. You know, God saw David when he committed adultery. God saw Judas when he made a deal with the chief priest about betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. God saw Achan take the garments, the silver, and the gold. He was fully aware of all that they were doing. Our consciousness of God and our desire to please God is the answer, a or solution to our problem when tempted to do something wrong when nobody else will know. I want to say this, it's not only that I will refrain from doing what I know is wrong when I'm tempted to do wrong, but also I need to ask myself, will I do what is right when I know that nobody will know? Do I pray when I know that no one else will know? Or do I pray only because others expect me to pray? Do I read my Bible when I know that no one else will know that I am reading the Bible? I read it because I desire to please God. I want to learn His will and put it into practice within my life. And no one else may know whether I'm doing that. Do I still read the Bible? Do I faithfully attend services of the church when I'm away from home and I know that my brethren back home will not know whether I attended or not? But I attend because I want to be with brethren in those places to worship God together with them. You see, a godly person does it because he knows that's what pleases God. And that's his primary focus within his life. That's a person of great character. Let's look at a second indication or mark of great character. A person is of great character when he admits his failures without any alibis or excuses. I think we talked about this last Sunday morning in the lesson that was presented. You know, all of us at times commit sin. And sometimes my sin may be one that has let my family down, or it's let the church down. The question is, do I make excuses for my sin? Do I offer alibis? Do I put the blame on someone else? And you know, that's what many people do today. That's what many politicians have done. That's what many celebrities do when it's found out that they've committed a crime or they've done something wrong. They then try to make excuses for it. Put the blame on somebody else. They may make apologies, but they, in the apology they make, try to look as good as they possibly can in the apology that they make. Is that how I respond to my sins when I commit sin? Is this the way we deal with it? Is this the accepted way of dealing with sin in our lives? Is to look as good as we possibly can when we have to admit it. And we don't admit it until we have to. Or look at it this way. What if I admit to this crime or this sin, which is a crime, then I'm going to have to go to jail. Or I may have to pay thousands and thousands of dollars in fines if I admit this. And the way many in the world think is if you can get a good lawyer, you can deny the crime, you can deny that you did it, get a good lawyer, and maybe you can get by with it. You don't have to pay those fines and you don't have to go to jail. What does a person of good character do when he commits a sin? Well, he says, I have sinned. I am guilty. I have no one else to blame but myself. I am responsible for my own decision, my own conduct, and will you please forgive me? And he is one who's willing to accept whatever consequences there are of the crimes or the sins that he has committed. That's what King David did. We talked about that last Sunday. You remember he committed adultery. He committed murder. Nathan the prophet came to him saying, remember, you are the man. And David's response was in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David does not make any excuses. He does not offer any alibis. He does not blame Bathsheba. He does not get angry with Nathan the prophet who brought this to his attention. He's the king. He could do whatever he wanted to Nathan. But he accepted the blame for his sins. And he sought forgiveness. In Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1, David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." That's how a person of great character responds to sin within his life. "I have sinned against the Lord." And he cries out for mercy, for God's forgiveness. But in contrast with that, think about King Saul. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and spare them not, slay both man and woman, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul went, and rather than killing all, he spared the king Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And when Samuel approached him about this matter, in 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 19, Samuel says, "Why then did you obey? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and not and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took all the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." What does Saul do when he commits sin and it's brought to his attention by Samuel? "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What about these sheep and these oxen? The people have spared them in order to sacrifice them to the Lord." He puts the blame on the people. You know, the difference between David and Saul was not that they, one had committed sin and the other didn't commit the sin. They both committed sin. The contrast is in how each dealt with his sin. One admitted it, humbled himself, sought God's forgiveness with a contrite heart, and accepted whatever the consequences might be. While Saul did not accept responsibility for his sins. The difference was in the heart of those who committed the sin. David had a different kind of heart than what Saul had. Look with me in 1 Samuel 13. This is dealing with a different sin that Saul had committed. He had offered a sacrifice when God, Samuel the prophet, had told him to go to Gilgal, wait there 7 days, and then Samuel would come, and he would then offer burnt offerings, sacrifices of peace offerings. Well, this was at a time of when they had attacked the Philistines. The Philistines had amassed a great army, and it was causing Saul's men to be afraid and to be scattered. And he had waited the 7 days, and Samuel hadn't come. And so Saul said, "I will offer the sacrifice," which was not lawful for him to do. But he offered them the sacrifice, and then immediately after Samuel showed up. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God took the kingdom away from Saul. And Saul, one who would be a man after his own heart. Saul didn't have the kind of heart that God wanted. And if you notice in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is preaching about this, he says, "And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" rejected Saul and raised up David. Why? It had to do with the kind of heart they had. And the heart that they had was reflected in how they dealt with their sin. It's not that David's ever committed any sin. It's that when David sinned, he humbly, with a contrite heart, admitted his sins without any alibis and accepted and sought God's forgiveness. And King Saul did not have that kind of heart. A person of great character is one when he is one when he commits sin, he admits his sins without any alibis or excuses. You know, there may be someone in your family toward whom you have acted improperly. The relationship is strained. Now, he or she has not acted right either toward you, but you haven't acted right toward them. But you think they need to come to you. You know, what would a person of great character do when he's done wrong? Or it may be someone in the church who's acted ill toward you, and you have a strained relationship, and you have also said words to them, and you have not acted properly toward them, but you think they ought to come to you. What does a person do when they've done what's wrong regardless of what other persons have done? You might say, well, they did this to me. What does a person do when he knows that he's done wrong? Well, he does what the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. He says, and why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye and do not consider the plank of your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You shouldn't need considering the other brother about what he ought to be doing until you first, Jesus says, get that plank out of your own eye. The person of great character is the one who will admit his sin, regardless of what other people have done to him. He doesn't put the blame on anybody else. But he is one who admits his own sins. And without any alibis or any excuses, he then goes to God with that penitent, contrite heart. He goes to the person also that he has sinned against. And he seeks forgiveness with that humble, humble heart. David had that kind of heart. Saul did not. Well, also, a person is of great character when he lives up to his agreements. Or, if he is unable to do so, he is straightforward with the one who is affected. A person is of great character when he lives up to his agreements. Or, if he is unable to do so, he is straightforward with the one who is affected. You know, all of us enter into agreements at times, into contracts. You know, you buy a house. You then have a mortgage. And you have obligation to make payments on that mortgage. You buy a car. And you have responsibility to make those monthly payments. If you have entered into an agreement, you have obligations to fulfill that agreement. Now, you may not sign a contract even. It may be just by word of mouth. And by your word, you have entered into an agreement with someone. Well, just based on your word, you have agreed to render that a certain service or to meet certain obligations. It is your word, and you're obligated to keep that. When you enter into such agreements, there are four possibilities that can happen. Number one, you enter into it with no intention whatsoever of fulfilling the agreement. You knew you weren't going to fulfill it in the first place. Well, of course, we know that that would be lying. It would be maybe stealing. You would be untrustworthy. That is sin. And that's something we would not do. A second possibility is fulfilling the agreement to the letter. You knew what the agreement was, that you signed or you shook hands on, or what you stated you would do, and you fulfill it to the letter. And that's what the Christian would do. The person of good character is one who will fulfill his agreement. The third possibility is after entering the agreement, you realize later that it was not to your benefit to do that. That now you realize that this is going to cost you. It's going to cost you maybe thousands and thousands of dollars in fulfilling this agreement. What do you do then? Well, one thing that you could do is you could go to the person with whom you made the agreement and say, I have made a mistake. The decision was not one that I should have made. It's not helpful to me. Matter of fact, it's hurtful to me. And it may be that he will release you of the agreement. That's forgiveness. And you would no longer be obligated in that contract. But if he does not release you of the agreement, what are you to do? Well, you remember in Psalm 15, verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he mentions various ones. And one of them is, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You enter into an agreement, and you come to realize this is not what I want to do. I wish I had not made that agreement. The Bible teaches that you're still obligated to keep that agreement if it is to your hurt, if it is to your loss. But there's a fourth possibility here. You enter into an agreement with full intention of keeping the agreement in good faith, but adversity strikes. You get sick, or you lose your job. This is beyond your control. You're not able to fulfill the agreement. What do you do then? Well, I suggest what you do is you go to the person with whom you have made the agreement and speak with him truthfully and in a straightforward manner. You're willing to make whatever sacrifices that you can make in order to meet the agreement. You tell him, I'm willing to do all that I can do. But you also realize that you're not able to fully fulfill the agreement because of these adversities. As it's been said, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. I'll do whatever I can. And whatever I'm able to do, I will do that. What we're talking about here is being a person of integrity, of honesty, being straightforward with people. And if you enter into agreement and you're not able to keep it for the cause of certain adversities, you let them know exactly the situation, what you're willing to do, what you're able to do, and hope that they will work with you through all of that. Now, the world thinks different about this matter. The world thinks you'd be crazy, you know, to try to, if you could get by with it without having to pay, then do whatever you can to get by with it. Now, sometimes we can get by with it legally. And if you can go through legal means to not have to meet your agreement, then do that, and that'll be okay. But, of course, the Christian is one who recognizes he's not to defraud his neighbor. He's still to act right toward his neighbor. You know, even with bankruptcy laws, we may sometimes have to fight. But that doesn't mean we're free of the obligation, maybe, to the person that we love and the person that we made an agreement to. And maybe in time later on, or we may not be able to pay it off now, but we can pay it off at a later date. And we're willing to meet that requirement. Some will do whatever, even if it is illegal, in order to get by with it. We're not people of the world. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't think as the world thinks. And what the Lord says is for us to keep our agreements. The vows that we make to God we must keep. We are the people of good character. And when people hear our name, they hear it mentioned because we're of good character. And they can be able to say, well, I'll tell you one thing. His word is his bond. One thing I know about Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so is that he's a person of integrity. She's a person of honesty and integrity. And that's the kind of character that we are to have. But let's look at one other. A person is of great character when he keeps his heart pure, when he strives to be clean from the inside out. Remember, God sees our hearts and is concerned about our hearts. You remember in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king of Israel. He saw Eliab and he said, "Surely this is the anointed of the Lord." But you remember what the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God wants us to be pure in heart. He sees our hearts and wants us to be good and clean and clear from the inside out. We first must keep evil out of our hearts. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart. That is, I need to keep it from evil, from wickedness. It means I need to be concerned about what I expose my heart to. The song, the music that I hear and listen to, the programs on television that I watch, the movies that I go and see, the books that I read, the people that I associate with, that is, on a regular and socially intimate type of way. I need to be concerned about the effect that those things will have on my heart, because I want to have a pure heart. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And I know what I expose myself to will have its effect upon how I think, what's in my heart, which will then have its effect on how I live my life. And I'm concerned about that. A person of good character is one who wants to be pure from the inside out. And so he will then fill his heart with what is good. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so I'm going to spend time more in reading God's Word than maybe reading man-made books. I'm going to spend more time thinking about those things that are good rather than maybe watching television programs that are not good. I am going to be concerned about making sure what I take into my heart is being what is good, and as Paul says here, things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, what's virtuous and what's praiseworthy. Why? Well, I want to have a heart that is pleasing unto God. And so a person of great character is one who wants to have a pure heart, be pure from the inside out. And also a person of great character is one that when he does what is right, he will do it as soon as he knows it is right. We must train ourselves always to do what is right. You know, Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And that's the Christian. He always wants to do what is right. That which is right, he wants to put into practice within his life. A person of great character does what is right. And a person of great character does what is right as soon as he learns that is right. He doesn't wait until it is more convenient to do it. When he knows that it is right, he does it immediately. Sometimes doing it immediately may not be convenient. It may mean that I'm going to be viewed by people of the world in a way that I don't want to be viewed, and so I wait until it becomes maybe a little bit easier for me to do the right thing. No. The person of great character is the one when he learns this is what I need to do, he then does it then. You remember in the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, when they those who had the heart to obey the Lord, that had the kind of heart that would be saved, is the one who obeyed immediately. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached and told them what they needed to do to be saved, they were cut to the heart, remember? And then they wanted to know what to do, and Peter told them. In verse 40, it says, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's urging them to obey. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. They needed to obey that day, and they did. And that's what the Lord expects of us when we learn what we know we ought to do. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after he had learned the truth about Jesus. It says, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He was ready now to obey. Verse 38 says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Then, right then. Also, the Philippian jailer, in Acts chapter 16, that very night, he and his household learned the truth about Jesus and wanted and learned what they needed to do to be saved. It says in verse 32 of Acts 16, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why? Because this is what they needed to do now. And they didn't wait. And that's true of those who want to serve the Lord and please Him. When they learn what is right, and they do it now. I'll tell you, when we have these characteristics in our life, this is a part of our character. These are marks of great character. And that is, that we'll do what is right, even if we're alone. When we're tempted to do wrong, we're going to not give in to that temptation, even if no one knows if I gave in to that or not. He is one who would admit his failures without any alibis or excuses. The person of great character is one who will live up to his agreements, and if he is unable to do so, he is straightforward with the one who is affected. He is one who will keep his heart pure. He will strive to be clean from the inside out. He's one who will do what is right as soon as he learns that it is right. The question is, are you of great character? These things I have to be reminded of, because it's so easy for us to think as the world thinks, to allow Satan to draw us away from what is truly being what God would want us to be of the great character that we have described tonight. And these are only some of the characteristics those who are of great character. But these are ones that we need to apply to our lives. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If any of you are not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian tonight. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back to the Lord. Make the changes you need to make. Repent. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. Do what's right. Don't leave here not being the kind of person God wants you to be. Not being in fellowship with Him. Anyone who needs to come, please come.